In John chapter 11, we read about a number of things that relate to the human experience. We read about sickness, we read about death, we read about grief. But in the midst of that, Jesus declares himself to be something very significant. He declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. So we look at the scripture, we want to note that Lazarus got sick, Lazarus died, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. So that's going to be our outline as we follow this narrative, this account. It's not a parable, it's not just a story, it's an actual historical account. So here we are. We begin by looking at verses 1 to 10. We see how that Lazarus got sick. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. That after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Now, have you ever had a family member that got really sick? I mean, it's one thing, is it not, for somebody to have a cold or to have a stomach ache or to have the flu or something of this nature. But it's quite something else to have a major illness or to see a family member that is dealing with something that is obviously very serious in nature. I think back to the spring, those few days following Diane's surgery were pretty challenging at our house. Her system did not respond well to something, and well may have been the anesthesia, but things went from bad to worse in the middle of the night as her body at that point then was suffering from dehydration and her electrolytes having gone out of whack and whatever else was a part of that. So it was a blessing to have an emergency room staff that was able to administer care, that was able to administer fluids, and that was able to administer pain meds. I don't think I've ever heard my wife, when asked the pain level, it's off. Did you say it was a 10 or it's more than a 10? A 10, anyway. So it was needing attention. Now, what did Mary and Martha do when their brother was sick? They didn't go to Mercy Health in Boardman like we did. They didn't call 911 like some people at certain times end up doing when that is needful. They didn't see if Dr. Luke or some other physician might be able to make a house call. You know, can you pop in here, Luke? You know. They did, however, send for Jesus. So in verse 3, "Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Now, it seems to me that there's a lesson there, even at that point, for all of us. And that is, during times of sickness, actually during any time of need, but in the context, let's think specifically about sickness, in times of sickness, we ought to call upon the Lord. In Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, the Lord said, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in your day of trouble." I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. But that phrase, God says, you know, call upon me. Look to me. Seek me in the matter at hand. Glorify me in it. So are you dealing with something this morning? I assume by being here, it's not that you are sick. But is there something else perhaps that is problematic or challenging or difficult? Are you facing circumstances that seem monumental? If so, the Lord wants you to call upon him. He wants you to call upon that name which is higher than any other. He wants you to call upon the one who is able. Remember Daniel and his friends. They called upon the Lord, whom they declared was able to work on their behalf. And if he chose not to, they were still going to praise him. We call upon the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And it's his power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work. Then during times of difficulty, we ought to invite or allow others to pray for us. And I say allow because sometimes we as human beings sort of want to keep things to ourselves and not invite the people of God to participate and to pray for us. In Acts chapter 12, it always strikes me, we read about the church engaging in the ministry of prayer on behalf of Peter. And he was going through some really tough times being in prison. But it says in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. In fact, as the Lord worked in a miraculous way on Peter's behalf, and he was freed and able to walk out of there, and he did, and he went to the house of Mary, and he discovered something really interesting. They were so intent on what they were doing, they didn't even think that it was Peter that was there, you know. But the scripture says in verse 12, many were gathered together praying. Now, sometimes people, have you ever felt like this, that you don't have a lot to offer when it comes to serving the Lord or when it comes to being involved in the local church or whatever? And if that's you, please don't underestimate the difference that you can make by praying for somebody that has need. And at the same time, don't underestimate how your situation can be strengthened. And God may work and move as you invite or you allow others to pray with you, to pray for you, so that it's not just you and I by ourselves. During times of significant illness, it is fitting also to request anointing. So the Bible says in James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so it's going further in this matter of involving the community of faith, the church that we are a part of, to minister in that regard. So Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus regarding their brother's sickness. Now, what did Jesus say and do when he heard what was going on? Well, in verse 4, we're told what he said. He said, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, that made it clear, at least it makes it clear to us in retrospect, that God had a plan and that his plan would involve doing something that would bring glory to the Lord. And I know when we're in the midst of something, but we're not always Are we ever quite sure what God is up to? I mean, sometimes we have this definite sense, you know, about it. But other times we may not. We may not realize what all God is up to. But it may be that things are unfolding in such a way, in a given situation, that God may manifest his glory, or he in some way may be glorified by what takes place and how he works and what kind of testimony there is that arises out of that particular situation. In verse 6, we're told what Jesus did when he heard about Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Really? I mean, given the fact that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you would think that Jesus would have dropped everything and that he would have gone lickety-split to where Lazarus was at and done something. But then that's looking at things from a human perspective. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes there's a difference, is there not, between our human perspective and way of thinking and God's perspective and his approach in a given situation. And that's because, well, he is God. So Lazarus got sick. Now let's continue by looking at verses 11 to 37, where we see that Lazarus died. "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' And then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' And so when Jesus came, he found that they had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now let's pause there for a little bit before we continue on in the text. What was Martha thinking? And how often do we think just like she did? Martha said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, have you ever thought or spoken in a similar fashion? If the doctor would have prescribed the right meds, this crisis could have been avoided. If the emergency squad would have gotten there sooner, things would have turned out completely different. You know, if there would have been a doctor on the flight, then things would not have ended up the way that they did. Or those thoughts can be directed to the Lord. If you would have intervened, God, both of my parents would still be living. If you would have answered my prayer, the sickness would not have taken its toll. If you would have shown up, we'd all be together for Thanksgiving. Well, let's continue the narrative so we get a bigger picture of what was going on. We continue on in verse 22. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but he was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" So we see here that it wasn't just Martha that struggled with the matter of Jesus not being around when Lazarus was sick, but Mary did as well. And besides, some of the Jews here were wondering, "What's up with this? We just saw this guy doing this incredible miracle. He had turned, he gave this blind man his sight. So why couldn't he have helped Lazarus? Why couldn't he have kept him from dying?" Well, it's not that Jesus could not. It's that Jesus did not. And he did not because there was a greater purpose to be fulfilled. There was something important afoot. Jesus was wanting people to recognize something very significant about himself. He was wanting people to recognize and to understand and respond to the reality that he was the resurrection, that he is the resurrection and the life. Notice again verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? I hope that all of us here today have come to recognize this basic and yet absolutely significant, bottom line, profound spiritual truth. I hope too that all of us have acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the risen Son of God, and by faith have put our full trust and our full hope in him as Savior and as Lord. Even though a believer dies, they shall live. Not only do we see the divinity of Jesus in this passage, but we see his humanity as well. And I wonder if you... Yeah, you did, Dennis. His response to Mary and the Jews who were with her weeping. It says in verse 33 that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. But then in verse 35, what does it say? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. By the way, those two words debunk a lie that too many guys have bought into. The lie that says that real men don't cry. And so you have to try to be this macho whatever to pretend that we don't have an emotional makeup and we don't hurt or we don't care or we don't feel deeply. So, what's up with Jesus weeping? I like the way, and I want to share with you how Warren Wiersbe put it briefly in the Communicator's commentary. He said, "Our Lord's weeping reveals the humanity of the Savior. He has entered into all our experiences and knows how we feel. In fact, being the perfect God-man, Jesus experienced these things in a deeper way than we do. His tears also assure us of his sympathy. He is indeed a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And he references Isaiah 53:3. "Today he is our merciful and faithful high priest, and we may come to the throne of grace and find all the gracious help that we may need." And he references Hebrews 4:14-16. So thanks, Warren, for so wonderfully giving us that word. Lazarus got sick. Lazarus died. But that's not the end of things either. As we continue now by looking at verses 38 to 45, we see that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Verse 38, "Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Wow, those are some powerful words there, aren't they? Lazarus, come forth, and loose him and let him go. What do you think? Was the glory of God manifest in these amazing turn of events? Was it clear that this was a supernatural event that took place? Was it evident that Jesus was the resurrection and the life? I say yes, yes, yes. To have Lazarus raised from the dead definitely put the spotlight where it belonged. And it lifted up Jesus the Christ. And as is often the case, there were onlookers impacted as they witnessed what had taken place. In verse 45, it said that many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Just think now, there were people standing by, looking on, absorbing all this, responding to it, and then experiencing a personal resurrection. They were raised into newness of life as they turned to Jesus. And just think, there are people this day who believe, who turn to Christ, and who also are raised unto newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed and so grateful to know about Jesus and about resurrection and about life. Thank you for touching our hearts. Thank you that we have in Christ not only one who is high and lifted up, but is near at hand, who loves us, cares for us, weeps with us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be at work, not only in redeeming people who desperately need to be raised from the dead, who need to hear your voice to come forth, but who need you in daily life to be able to overcome, to live and to walk in the light. So please continue to establish our steps and to help us to be resurrection people. Lord, this morning we pray your blessing upon Brother Adam Schenck as he preaches soon at Common Ground. We pray that your word could go forth in that congregation, that people would hear and respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.